Thank you, Jesus. Can't ask for a clearer picture of the day than what the Bible portrays for right now, globally. The Spirit and presence of God prophesied these things, and the earth moves in cycles. We get that. But the church of God is moving on a timeline towards a conclusion that His Spirit and presence has ordained. Yeah. So the Word of God is that foundation that makes us understand the things that are transpiring among us. So we go back to the Scriptures and we draw from them the inferences of the Spirit of God. I think that the disciples, had they known better the things that Jesus was talking about, if they would have rehearsed what it was He said, paid attention to what He was telling them, they wouldn't have had to gone through the turmoil they went through. So sometimes our lack of information creates on us a turmoil. God's doing something on the earth, and He's going to finish it. And you and I want to be able to rest in the fact He's doing it, yeah? To get these things accomplished in that time frame that He's going to do it. So I want to go to 2 Thessalonians for just a few moments. We've read these things and gone through these things. But I know that the constant reminding of what God is talking about honestly gives us a sense of peace in the middle of what's honestly happening around us. So we know that the Word of God is telling us here in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians about the return of the Lord, the coming of the day of the Lord. And we understand that He has things laid out in a plan that men have lumped together all in one thing. So that's one of the reasons I talk about this a lot. Because we want to get past that lumped together stuff and come to a place that we recognize what God wants to do. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, He said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." He said there will be information brought to you that the day of Christ is at hand. It could happen any second. And so what He's telling us is, I don't want you to be shaken by that. I don't want you to not even if you feel that there's some spiritual thing involved in what they're saying. You guys, there's a lot of spiritual things added to the Word of God that don't come from His Spirit. So we want to have that foundation laid underneath us that the Word of God does throughout the Bible. It isn't just one portion of Scripture. We're reading a little bit here in Thessalonians, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. But the Bible was filled with the same information all the way through because God knew how the enemy was going to rage against the church in the last days. So He said this, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. So, we're talking about the day of the Lord, and what His intentions are to the church is to bring it to a place of perfection, yeah? And men are saying that it can't be done. Bible schools are teaching it can't be done. And people who've really tried to live a perfect life have to come away saying, actually, I tried with all my heart to live a perfect life, and I couldn't do it. And so that's why we need all the information that's written in the Word. So I want to take some time today and just retouch these things, because what we're seeing encroaching against the church is this surrender to things aren't powerful enough in God. I was talking with somebody yesterday, and they brought up this young man who Donna actually brought him up, who was assistant pastor at a big church in California. And her brother had went there. Mom and dad had gone there when they'd first gone to California. And mega church. And this young pastor was in charge of a mental care part. And so his ministry was to deal with people who had trouble with suicidal thoughts and depression and that deep sense of despair that comes on a human being. And so he's done this stuff, and he was really open about it. Talked a lot about, hey, I've gone through this myself. I'm battling these things myself. And then 3 weeks ago, he took his own life. So, you guys, what happens is you get an insight to a confidence that has to have something that's a foundation. Because he was battling with something that was demonic. He was battling with something that tormented his mind. And he's telling this honest truth, and he's looking to God as an answer to the thing. But you guys, what he finds is that there's a help in just the way the carnal mind deals with these issues. Because it's way easier to read all the things that are analyzed about the human mind and depression and despair and all those things. And when he took his life, he wrote a notice that he sent out before he took his life. He said, you know, I know that God is all-powerful, but he doesn't always use his power to deliver you. And I know that he can do all things, but he doesn't always do all things. So you guys, you get this picture. Then the pastor, and he went on and talked some really heartbreaking things in this discussion. Because here's a man that has come to a place that he wants to be honest. It's like, you know, honestly, I've been asking God for deliverance, and I'm not delivered. I have lows so deep that I can't hardly function. So I just want to be honest. And he must have known he was getting ready to take his life. I just want to tell you, God can deliver, but he doesn't always deliver. So what happens when a church, a mega church, has that kind of information with the kind of ramifications that the man taking his life would cause? This isn't a casual thing. It's not a light thing. My heart goes out for this man and his family. But I realize the pastor tells people that, you know, he's found peace, he's finally at rest, he's finally, you know, doing okay. If he had cancer, nobody would say, why didn't he fight his cancer? You know, here's the thing is, you know, he's just overcome by this. And you guys, I have personal experience with that kind of depression, that kind of despair that would eat you alive on the inside. You couldn't sleep. It would even start telling me in the afternoon, you're not going to be able to sleep tonight. And I dreaded that. There was a fear that came on me. And I, lots of times I just would walk the floor at night till it'd be way early in the morning, and I'd realize I'm going to have to get up and go to school in the morning. I got to function at school like there's nothing going on in me. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I need help. The school sent me to the school psychiatrist. Tri-County Health sent me over to this big place. And this whole time this guy's talking to me, he's trying to pick at the things that are going on inside of me. And what he does is he talks to me about my memory. He said, I'm going to recite some numbers to you, and I want you to recite them back. It's like, okay, that's my worst fort. I don't do well with remembering numbers. And that's what I'm sitting there thinking. And he says these numbers to me, and of course, I launch out like somewhere in there. There's only so many numbers. I couldn't remember the numbers. And so he writes stuff down. I'm thinking, okay, he knows there's something wrong with me because I can't recite numbers. And he kept asking me things that he wanted me to define. You know, he brought out the little pictures. What do you see? I see psychiatrists killing children. What do you see? I just tried to find something innocuous, like say something about the picture. And I'm trying to make up stuff. I'm in fifth grade, and I'm trying to make up stuff so that this guy doesn't find a problem with me. I had a problem, but I didn't want him to know about my problem. So you guys, I understand. But you know what I was doing? I was praying. Every single day, fifth grade, I was fasting. Because I knew I needed help from God. I knew he was real. And I knew he was the only hope I had. I didn't have hope outside of that. And the Spirit and presence of God just kept taking me through that stuff. So this started on me when I was in third grade. I remember when it started. And when I got to seventh grade, they were going to send me back to the same psychiatrist. And I was about at the end of my ability to keep believing that God would get me through it. I was really wrestling because this has been so long And I prayed and I'd fast. I'd sought God. I read the Word, and I couldn't seem to get a victory over this thing that was going on. But I knew God was still the answer, because what answer did I have but that? When you're only down to one answer and you believe that's the one answer, you cannot vacate. I'm going to hold to that answer. It's the answer. And then some people, you've heard my testimony, some people came by. God sent somebody from the other side of Denver, Colorado, to come and get me. And worse than that, they lived way up in the mountains and to take me and my older brother to church. And God delivered me that night. Spoke to me about what was going on. The spirit of prophecy came on this brother that was there. He prophesied over me. That thing left. God knows how to get you through those places. Now, here's the thing. God is a delivering God. He's a power God. And He brings us to these places that He wants you and me to understand that, hey, you don't have to be afraid, because it came on me as a fear of death. That I was going to die. And you guys, here's the thing. The Spirit and presence of God took all of that stuff away. When He indwelt me, I wasn't afraid about death. I wasn't afraid about anything. I was totally carefree. And you guys, I mean totally carefree. There was a joy that came into my life. And that's what I think about this pastor. Because you guys, there was somebody. There was somebody in a little house in Denver, Colorado, who had authority and power in God to take authority over that spirit. God showed him what it was, and God told him what to do. The voice of God functioning, yes? So it wasn't like I just arrived, because God sent somebody a message that lived up in the mountains and said, I want you to go get Art Rice. That's what He said. I want you to go get Art Rice's two boys, Ronnie and Gary, and bring them to church at Brother House tonight. My dad took that guy there. My dad took that guy there. My dad knew that place was there. But my dad wasn't in tune with what was going on in my life. He had struggles of his own. But God could talk to the man that my dad talked to, yeah? See, God knows how to get that stuff done. The power and presence, God knows how to get you to the finished body. My dad was going to take his life and my mom's life, and God woke up a man in the middle of the night. I tell you this all the time. His name was Brother Loheed. And He woke him up, said, you go visit Art Risley right now. Wee hours of the morning. The man is a long ways from where my mom and dad lived. The guy gets up and gets in his car in the middle of the night and comes to my mom and dad's house. You guys, you see, I'm saying the church in California has to operate like the church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. You can't make excuses. You can't say that, well, if it was like cancer, he would die. Listen, that is just to sanitize something you didn't have victory over, you didn't have control over, you couldn't stop. How in the world can the church of Jesus Christ descend to such a place? We're talking about mega churches, yes? And then the message goes out to the whole world. That's on the internet. You can look it up on the internet. You can find all of that message I'm talking about on the internet. So what's happening is there's this eroding of the confidence of God. And it's because men have taken this step forward and forgot the warnings of the Lord. So Satan intends to move against the church. And you guys, that's the thing that we're at, is if I understand this in terms of what's going on now, I am paying attention to what God's telling me. This is what He says in Thessalonians. Don't let anybody tell you Jesus could come this second. Don't let anybody tell you that. That's what He's saying there. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. The day of the Lord's return shall not come until there's a great falling away. Wow, if there's a falling away from truth, we're in the middle of it now. People attend churches. People attend mega churches. Tens of thousands of people attend some churches. But it wasn't that they fell away from going to church. It's that they fell away from God. They fell away from the power. They fell away from the Word of God. And you guys, what you have then is just a place in name. But that isn't the same as having the Spirit and presence of God there that deals in power. Now listen, except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed. There's going to be a revelation about the man of sin before the Lord finishes working with His church. And you guys, we can see that sense of the man of sin taking over this country. It has stepped into the media. This man of sin has stepped into the political arena. And you can see the most astounding things, and we keep talking about it. But you guys, this is what the Bible said was going on. is that that man of sin would be revealed, and we're beginning to see this revelation of what he is. Now, the church isn't talking about the revelation of the man of sin. The church is still focused on Jesus coming back. But what God said is, I'm going to show you something. The man of sin is going to rise up, and the power and the presence of the enemy is going to invade the church. And this is what we said. We talk about this all the time. I have other verses to read, but I just felt like coming here. Listen. And the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He opposes God, and he exalts himself above God. Listen, there's an attitude in the world that accuses God of being wrong for bringing us to an understanding that we have a choice and we should choose what's right. So there's an attitude in the world now that actually you should choose wrong. And you guys were seeing that attitude where people said, hey, I think that we should have medical marijuana. Everybody at Adams City that smoked pot used it for medicine. I'm just telling you. They would tell you, hey, this makes me feel good. I wasn't feeling good. I'm feeling good now. So the whole point is, and it isn't addictive. You guys, those people that were smoking marijuana when I was a kid, still smoking marijuana if they're still alive. Some of them aren't even alive anymore. They say, oh, it's not addictive, but they use it their whole life. And there's been a goal in this country to get it legalized so you didn't get in trouble buying it. Because you weren't certain you could trust people that you were buying this stuff that was illegal from. Now we're taking down the legality of that, and we're opening up these doors to the young people of this nation saying, listen, you can do anything. You think the man of sin is not being revealed? You think this arrogance against people, because they're proud that they've overcome what the law was. It's like, how dare you adjudicate law to us? I remember people talking about the prohibition when this country was so on fire for God, it decided that we were going to make alcohol illegal. You can't adjudicate morality. The church can't tell people what they can do or not do. This isn't about telling people what they can or cannot do. This is about an alternative that brings peace where nothing else will bring peace. So what these people are seeing that are reading the stuff about this young pastor, you guys are reading the fact that God couldn't do it. He has the power, but he wouldn't do it. That's what the devil told Eve in the garden. Look, he's not a good God. He's just using this stuff because he wants you. He didn't want you to be like him. She was made in his image, but the devil told her he doesn't want you to be like him. He called Adam his son. He was made as a son of God. And the devil tells him, you know what? God don't want you to have this stuff. So where we're at right now is that this warfare that's going against the Word of God is telling us, and I want to remind you because it's what he said. Satan opposeth and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped. You guys, we've come into this place that we've put a new entity at the top of this place. And that is self-will. If you want to do it, do it. And nobody can stop you from doing it. And there's this fight that says, look, if you try to stop me, I will attack you as though you're the problem. I will call you bigoted. I'm going to use words against you. It's like you're racist. And everything that's thrown, it can be thrown at the church. And you guys, the church is the one place on earth where the truth lives. And where truth lives is not bigoted. Where truth lives, define what's righteous and what protects people and what keeps them from being destroyed. And what's happening now is that we've elevated the flesh to such a place, you guys, that it's bombarding children as though they don't know what they are. They don't know what they are. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to live like. And they're tormented inside. And what happens is this. It's like somebody needs to run alongside these children and say, look, I know how to get you to the right time on this thing. Run with me. You run with me. What's going on inside of your mind, you don't understand. But I do. And what's working against you to torment you, you guys, the devil always applies some sort of torment to a person's life to try to get them to go the wrong direction. And what God is talking to His church about is, look, you have to apply what's right to bring people into a place where my power will deliver them. God delivered me. He delivered me.
And that's what His Spirit intended to do. I don't have a testimony that God could deliver you, but He won't. God has the power, but He doesn't always. He didn't for years. He did not for years deliver me. But you know what? It didn't deter me from holding on because He was the only choice I had. He was the only conclusion I could come to. Because I did not intend to take my life and go to hell. I did not intend to take my life and go to hell. And you guys, there's all kinds of arguments about that. But here's the thing. I'm a temple. I'm a temple. And if the enemy comes into the temple to drag the temple down and to destroy the temple, if any man destroy the temple of God, him will God destroy. So I understand what the devil's ploy is. It's like, let me in the temple. Any way I can get into the mind or heart of a person, let me in. And that's where the Word of God has a sustaining power. So this is what Satan had boasted. And you guys, we've talked about this all the time. So he's going to pose and exalt himself above all that's called God or that's worshipped, so that he, as God, sets in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Showing himself that he is God. Satan, inside the temple of God, inside God's people. Yeah? Showing himself that he is God. So you see, what we're seeing, you guys, is a whole bunch of religious stuff that calls itself Christian, but it's powerless. It doesn't define what the power and presence of God is, and it doesn't stand against what's wrong. Because what happens is, when the devil wants to do something that's wrong, he accuses the church of being a problem. He accuses the church of being a problem. Or if you say something about it, you're judging them. Listen, I've had people tell me, you can't judge me. I say, of course I can. What are you talking about? I can't judge you. The Bible said, judge with the same judgment that you want to be judged with. Jesus said that. He said, you judge with the same judgment you want to be judged with. I'll tell you what judgment I want to be judged with. If I'm doing something wrong that's going to cost me, I want God to send judgment to me. I want Him to bring judgment on me. I want Him to work with me. I want His Spirit to bring me out of that place. If I'm trending the wrong direction, I want God to tell me, turn around. He's the cornerstone, yes? So I'm not afraid of real judgment because I believe real judgment is what turns people around. I believe that real judgment is what assesses things right and brings us to the right conclusions. So listen to what he says here. You know these things. He's going to set in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to set in God's people, showing himself as God. So if the church of Jesus Christ is not aware of what Satan wants to do, he wants to back the church up where we accept the things that are preposterous in order to protect ourselves. Because the disciples, you got to remember, the early church was birthed in the middle of extreme hostility. The Roman Empire said, no king but Caesar. Christians said, Jesus is king. The Jews said, he's not the Messiah. They intended to wipe out what those men were saying. They did everything they could to destroy it. So if we're coming back to that circle again, you understand that what God's calling for is people that really are soldiers, yes? Sold out soldiers. Doing the things that the Spirit and presence of God brings you to that place to do. So you guys, that's how God brings us down to this finish that says Satan would like to set in you as though he's God. He wants to rule over the church with his thought process and run out everything that calls itself righteous. All right, I want you to go back with me to the Old Testament then. I want to go to 2 Chronicles, where we know the history of Israel is drawing to a close. This is the history books, yeah? I want to go to chapter 7. God's Spirit kept me absolutely safe until I started going out with my gospel tent. God told me He was going to give me a gospel tent. And one night I was laying in bed in Lead Hill, Arkansas, and I had this pain inside my head that I could actually touch a place on my skull and I could feel that pain radiating out. And this thought came to me, wow, it's possible you have a brain tumor. Yeah? And just that fast, with that insinuation, that fear came back on me again that God had delivered me from. Yeah? Man, I know what that fear is, and I knew God had delivered me from it. I didn't know how to get it done because the older man had now died. Do you get what I'm saying? The doctor died. God didn't die, but the guy who prayed for me died. It's like, okay, but you know what God wanted? God wanted me to come to a place that I understood that the power that drove that thing out would do the same thing for me. Yeah. I just needed faith. And that thing had me, it had me beat up. It had me where I was afraid of it. And so all it had to do was just clear its throat in my soul or in my mind, and torment would come on me. So now what God tells me is, we're going to go out with this gospel tent. And you guys, the one thing I didn't want to do is add anything stressful to my life. I liked my little place on the mountain in Arkansas. I liked staying there because my day-by-day stuff got strenuous enough where that fear would come on even deeper. The last thing I wanted is to have a gospel tent that I was going to take out. And then I made up these flyers. I just decided if God's sending me out with this tent because He gave me a tent, if He's going to send me out, then I'm going to make up these flyers that I believe in divine gifted ministries. I believe God delivers. I believe God heals. And I put it on these flyers, and I put them up all over the towns where I went. Now, this is a man who can't get rid of something vexing him. And I felt like that is exactly what I should tell the people in the cities. Is, look, I'm bringing a tent, but I'm not going to bring just a religious thing to you. I'm going to bring God to you. His authority, His power, His prophecy, all of those things. I'm bringing those things to you. And as soon as I would put them up, that thought would come to me. It's like, oh yeah. Oh yeah, you are going to pray for other people. And you don't have any peace. Are you not going to tell people, look, I don't have any peace, but I can pray and God will give you peace? I denied that. I wouldn't even take that in as a thought process, because what was I going to do with it? I still put those things up. And I knew for 10 days God was going to bring people to that tent that needed miracles. And He had to be there. He had to be there. And I had to have faith that He would be there. You know what He was doing to me? He was separating His power from me. He wanted me to understand, listen to me. I can work no matter how you feel. I'm not interested whether you feel good, feel up, feel down, feel discouraged, feel... your feelings are not my issue about what I do. And you guys, that's why He started off doing what He was doing before I could get going. God just kept giving me these little bits of something. The kid in the sequestered room in the jail and tormented out of his mind, screaming because he didn't have any medicine, had no peace. And God just touched my spirit. When I got to his cell, I said, look, I put his coffee on the thing. I said, I can't get your medicine, but what you're screaming for is peace. That I can give you. That I can give you. The pharmacist can't even do anything till Monday. This is like on Friday or Saturday. I said, the pharmacist can't do anything till Monday. So I'm just telling you, but I can give you peace. And you guys, that warfare was going on in my mind. Because what the devil was telling me is, hey, get a look at your future. You're going to end up in a mental place just like that. See how that guy is back in that corner? That's how you're going to look. See how he is in this padded place? You know he's in a padded place so he doesn't hurt himself. And you feel like that. And you're coming in here. And so I'm getting this tormenting prophecy trying to work against these things in my life. And I just prayed for that kid. I just said, in the name of Jesus, I command you, Satan, to leave. I'm standing in the Boone County Jail in Harrison, Arkansas. I'm at a place where a sequestered prisoner is all by himself on a cell block all of his own because he was screaming so loud nobody could be around him. I could hear him. Two solid convict block walls beyond him. I could hear him when I came in the jail. So listen to me. I know what that tormenting cry sounded like. I understood it in more ways than that kid could ever know. But I understood that if God put me in that place to talk to him, then God was going to do something about it. And I just set his coffee down there, and man, I prayed, and he bounded up there, grabbed that hot coffee, and it was scalding hot. And I just told him, whoa, don't, it's so hot. And he just poured it down his throat. I thought it would blister it. And you guys, but you see, what God was talking to me about is, what do you think about faith? I think God can't fail. Okay, what do you feel about faith? Okay, we talked about what you think about faith. What do you feel about faith? How do you feel this is working? It's like, actually, it doesn't seem to be working, but I know God. I know He's a faithful God. I know he sent somebody to get me. David Terrell prophesied over me in 1972 in Denver, Colorado. And he promised I'd have a truck. You guys, I stood many a day so tormented looking out the front windows of my little house in Arkansas, looking at that big white truck I still have up there at my house. And I would tell the devil, you can't win. You can't win. You see that truck out there? God gave me that truck. And he put a gospel tent in it. You can't win. And everything inside of me would say, then you would be able to sleep, right? Or you'd be able to eat, right? Or you'd be able to... No, 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 no. You can't win. Devil, you can't win. Because I have something solid from God. And that's what the Word of God was to me. That truck was too, but that truck was a word from God. You understand what I'm saying? I knew that was a prophecy from God. So you guys, that's what God was doing. When I came in on Saturday, that kid was in the released population. I love telling this story because God's this kind of God. And he comes bouncing across to the bars because it was just a big open bay. And he said, Deputy Risley. And you guys, I've got to tell you something. I've told you this 100 times. I'll show you my little badge. It had a name on it, Risley. But you couldn't take R-I-C-L-E-Y and come up with Risley. You're going to come up with Rickley or, you know, Deputy so-and-so or Deputy, I don't care. Hey, Deputy. He called me Deputy Rice. He said, Deputy Rice, come here, come here. And the Baptist preacher had been in there that morning. And this kid had a Bible in his hand. And he said, let me read you something. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, that's me. That's me. I'm going to have everlasting life. You guys, listen to me. I left that place saying, you see how real? Do you see how real? Do you see how you're real? Like I'm convincing myself. Do you see how real God is? But I got to tell you something. I just kept doing what God told me to do. I just kept going out to places and people would come under the tent and God would give me prophecies for them and they'd be delivered from stuff and the Spirit of God would move. I could see miraculous things going on around me and I couldn't sleep at night. But God is still God. The church has to have a foundation deeper than what it feels like. You have to have something for the Spirit and presence of God tells you, listen, I got power over everything that would take you apart, everything that would take you down, everything that will war with you. I have power over and I'm on your side. I'm not going to let the enemy come against your life because the Spirit and presence of God is truth. And he does exactly what he promised to do. That's how God works. And you guys, he knew that I needed a sense of faith that I could pray and God would do it. And you can pray for other people with way more faith than you pray for yourself because you're feeling what's inside. I'm just telling you. That's why I have to keep telling you these testimonies. Because you guys, they're real. This is what God did. I left here. I was in Topeka. Set up for a meeting in Topeka, and a kid from Max Manning's church was helping me. And we were looking at a piece of ground out at Silver Lake. He said, Brother Rice, you're going up to Estes Park? I said, he said, you're going to Loveland? I said, yeah. He said, I know some people that have a little camp, Christian camp. They're getting ready to have their camp meeting, summer camp meeting, while you're there in Loveland. And he said, I think you should go up and visit them. He said, they had a church in Denver. I went to their church in Denver. I knew exactly what he was talking about. I knew the people. I'd been to their church a few times. But you guys, I knew who he was talking about. I said, are you talking about Brother and Sister Sanders and the camp at Glen Haven? He said, yeah. I said, I went to their church some. So, you guys, listen. God put in my mind to go up and visit that camp. When I'm having tent meetings, I didn't do that. I came to Loveland. I set the tent up. And what I want to do is spend time with God. I needed that time with God. I knew God was going to send people there that needed a touch from God. And a man that was a revenue agent, Colorado revenue agent, helped me find the piece of ground and helped me set it up. His name was Jerry Copley. And Jerry came by. He said, Brother Rice, I want you to go with me. Can you go with me tomorrow? He said, I got to go up to Estes Park. I said, yeah, I would, Jerry. And so he said, I have a place I want to take you. And I knew exactly what he's going to tell me. I knew he was going to take me to that camp. He said, I want you to meet some Christians. They've got a camp up at Glen Haven. I said, okay, Lord. Then I'll go to Glen Haven. I'll go with you. And you guys, I got in that guy's car. We went up to Glen Haven. We Sister Sanders was actually cleaning a latrine, and she's an elderly woman in her late 60s. She gets up, she turns around, she starts walking toward him, start talking to him. Jerry, how you doing? La, la, la. I said, Sister Sanders, you probably don't remember me. And the last time I saw her, I was probably in fourth grade. She said, sure, you're Art Risley's son. I said, I want you to tell me back some numbers. I thought, man, this woman don't have nothing wrong with her. Ooh, what do you see in this plot? But you guys, the thing is, where we went, where Jerry took me, was to my friend Bill Rudel's shop in Estes Park. This is a revenue agent. Visiting my friend's Christian bookstore in Estes Park, Colorado. So when he pulls up in front, I'm traveling with a revenue agent. And I'm visiting my old friend that came to the Lord in my ministry in McCook, Nebraska. It's like, wow, now we're in Estes Park, Colorado. What kind of day is this? And Sister Sanders said, before I left, she said, Brother Isaac, I've got a word for you. She said, our 2 o'clock meeting is going to start today. Can you be back here at 2 o'clock? I said, well, actually, I'm traveling with Jerry. She said, Jerry. He said, sure. You want him here at 2 o'clock? I'll bring him here, Sister Sanders. So we go up there to that place. And you guys, I meander to the back because I know if a revenue agent is talking to my friend, I don't want to know anything about it. So I go to the back, and here's this book rack, and there's a Watchman Nee book there. I pick up this Watchman Nee book, and I open it up, and I open to where he was talking in Exodus chapter 3, and I think verses 14, 15, 16, 17 or something, where God said to Moses, I've heard the cry of my people, and I'm going to send you to bring them out of Egypt's bondage and say to Pharaoh, let my son go. Well, God had given me a prophecy like that when I was a little kid. So nobody would know that. Watchman Nee didn't know that. I knew that. Now I'm standing in this shop and I'm thinking, wow, God, you see what faith is? Faith is God bringing you back to a razor sharp thought that says God is working with me and I don't feel it. God is talking to me and I know it. God is on my side. I can't deny it. But why things are not changing, I do not understand. But I know God. And I'm just going to keep on holding on. And man, I came out of that place. I sat down in that car, and my mind is just reeling. But you guys, when we got down to the camp, Sister Sanders stood up, and the guy that was supposed to do the 2 o'clock meeting was picked up by a pastor from Denver that went up there every summer to all their stuff, and he gets lost going up the mountain because they're talking about Jesus. Don't you know that you can get so lost in conversation to preachers that you don't even know where you're at? And that ain't easy to do, honestly, because of the highways. You're either on that high, you're either, well, of course, you know the place. But the thing is, you guys, the Spirit of the Lord brings me to this conclusion. So she says, would you minister? I said, well, I would, Sister Sanders. So then she gets up there, and while she's introducing me, who she doesn't know since I was a little kid, she says, Brother, I say, God gave me some scriptures. And you guys, she opened to Exodus chapter 3. And she read me those exact same verses. You'd think I would be delivered that very moment. Do you understand what I'm saying? God wasn't doing that. God was fortifying me because He said, with all you're getting, get the shield of faith. Yeah? He said, put on the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. With all you're getting, get the shield of faith. So you guys, what God was doing to me is faith is a substance you're hoping for, but it's an evidence of something you can't see. And so God has put me in this place. He said, do you see it yet? I said, I don't. I don't see it in me yet. But I see it in you, and I see you're capable. But you guys, I could not come to the place that I had any kind of ability to say, He doesn't do it. I couldn't say that about God. Even though I'd been through this and He delivered me once, how in the world could I say He can't do it? Now I'm left alone, and this man who had prayed for me is gone, and God wanted me to know, would you stop that? I delivered you. And you're going to pray a prayer of faith, and you're going to come out of this thing victorious. And I have a time for it. You guys, God has time frames, and you and I have to learn with a patience to hold on for that place. So Satan wants to set in the temple. He wants to say, God didn't show up. Not yet. Yeah, He said He'd be here at 4. That's fine. Could have been 4 tomorrow. And I'm not making excuses for God. I'm just telling you that I know that I don't always understand what it was He said. And so I'm not going to get embittered or angry or frustrated because, wow, this didn't work the way I thought it was going to work. It isn't about working the way I thought it was going to work. Amen. What he's saying is, I'm going to get this thing done, and I'm going to do it in you. Now, you stay in a place where you hold on to me. Man, what I could hold on. What else would I hold on to? But I got to tell you something. I went through long, long, lonely hours. I went through serious things. And God would just bring a supernatural visitation. I couldn't eat. And I took the same burrito, this is the truth, I took the same burrito wrapped up in aluminum foil to work with me at Claridge Wood Products, and I would set it up on the, about 30 minutes before supper time, I'd set it up on the ovens where they cooked the enamel that was going through that we sprayed. And I'd set it up there for it to heat. And night after night, I wouldn't eat it. I had absolutely zero appetite. I was too tormented to want to eat something. I had no appetite. And so the burrito just lay up there. And after about 4 or 5 nights, this hunger came on me, and when the hunger came on me, if I didn't eat, it would go away in a little while. And so I just go over, and the line had stopped, and this other young man and I took the metal off the line when it went through the baking process that baked the enamel. And so, and we had a boss that had got actually demoted and demoted because he was just cranky and mean to people. And he was real small. And if you think that you couldn't obey a small boss, you're wrong. Little bosses can boss you all around, yeah? And he sat up on a little elevated chair, and he would kick his feet like he was like in fourth grade. But I never told him what it reminded me of. I never said that. But he just was one of those people that just, if you did the least little thing, he had these snarly, mean, hateful things that he said. And so I go over, the line has stopped, and I pick up my burrito and I open it up and I take a bite and the line goes on. And he gets up off his chair and he says to the guy, he said, "Kid, get this stuff off this line. You can see he's eating." I was like, "What? I can see I'm eating? Or he can see I'm eating. You can see I'm eating?" Honestly, I wouldn't expect him to ever say that. He said to that kid, "Grab that stuff. We're going to take this off the line." And this boss gets over and starts doing my job. But you know, he watched me not eat that burrito. Night after night. And he knew, you know, he's eating tonight. Let this guy eat. God always knows how to step between you and those thoughts that say God's not real. Because what the devil wants to tell you, he's not real. Did you feel him? You were in church today. Did you feel him? It's like, you know, actually I didn't feel him. And everybody else was feeling, you know, people were crying, people were feeling good. But I didn't feel him. Well, then what are you going to do about you? It's like, well, you know what? He loves me. That's what I'm going to do about him. And everything that's, every promise in this book is mine. That's what I'm going to do about him. And I'm going to hold on to him until this thing is done. Because that's the kind of God he is. And I have no place else to go. Where could I go? You have the words of eternal life. I felt like Peter on that hillside that day, every day of my life. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. He just does that kind of stuff. He just kept doing that kind of stuff for me. And I couldn't deny he was doing it. You guys, that it didn't end all the battle. But it did something that reminded me. He just kept sending me these reminders. I was eating in a little restaurant. I was getting ready to leave within 2 or 3 days to come back up to Kansas and go across having revivals. And I was really thoroughly vexed. And I'm sitting in this restaurant, and I just was sitting there eating, and this woman sitting 4 or 5 booths down, she gets up, she starts out, walks just a little bit past me, turns around, comes back, puts her hand on my head, and began to prophesy about what God was getting ready to do in meetings she couldn't know about. And I knew God was talking to me about this stuff. And I was like, okay, you're right here in the room. How about we just up this one little bit, and you deliver me completely. How would God in the night grab our hand? Jesus. It's like, let's get this thing. Let's go from prophecy to deliverance. But you guys, the thing is, I knew that God was in all this stuff. So what is it that he keeps showing up? He's not telling you I'm torturing you. He's not telling you I'm teasing you. He doesn't tell you I'm tormenting you. What he's telling you is I'm real. And I'm going to give you this glimpse of me again, give you a glimpse of me again, give you a glimpse of me. Keep your eyes on me. Stay close to me. And what pleases God is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So while I was going through all that stuff and telling myself what a war I was in, you know what I was in? I was in a pleasing thing. I was in a pleasing thing. Because I was just hanging on by faith And God understood that. And he saw how long I could understand or hold on, and what it was that he was leading me to do and teaching me to do. And you guys, God was doing great miracles under the tent. But the thing was, I could let him do that through me and know that if he's doing it through me, one day he'll do it to me. Yes. And you guys, that the church can't go. The church cannot go to where it doesn't believe God does, no matter what you feel. You can't go there. And this man of sin wants to sit in the temple as though he's God. And you guys, he will make all kinds of excuses why God doesn't want to do something. He will tell you, oh, you've let me down. Oh, you've sinned. Oh, you know, you're too cold in your soul. He'll tell you stuff. And what the Spirit and presence of God does is bring you right back to the foundation of the Word. I'm hanging on to a God that never fails. And that's how he gets these things done. I came out here to Kansas, and we started having meetings in the wintertime. I had fixed my house up in Arkansas, and it needed work terrible, and God really blessed my efforts. And I fixed that in September and October. 1983, 84, and God told me I was going to move up here in February 1984. And you guys, I just knew that only God could bring those things to pass, because I didn't see me coming up into Kansas and just staying. But God could see it. And what he was doing was bringing me to that kind of a conclusion, move. And I loved the fact my house was so, I don't know if you, some of you visited my house down there, but it's just so far away from everywhere that I just loved it. You drove across the creek, I could watch the sun like it was doing yesterday afternoon through the colors of the trees, and it just, in the evening time, it just would fill a meadow filled with the colors of the light shining down, that golden hue that comes through the leaves of all those trees that were colored. And you guys, I didn't want to go anywhere. I loved being there. God said, okay, well, just come up here. I want you to do something. And I told people, I'm just going to come up for a while and get this church established. That was 1984. And see, God knew I didn't need to know anything about anything, because he could get me to move. And that's just what he did. And I came up here, and in September, God told me, I want you to, we got this building, we started working on it. God said, I want you to fast 100 days between now and the end of the year. 50 days. Did I tell you 100 days? Yeah, he told me fast 50 days. I just want to make it sound big. Evidently. He said, we had about 100 days left. We had about 90 days left. And so he said, I want you to fast 50 days before the year's out. I thought, well, that's doable, because I can fast and I can eat intermittently. Because a 50-day fast seems like an awful long time. And I was just praying. I mean, I was praying. And the Spirit of God was just moving towards this church. And so I was praying, God, you build this church on the right foundation. I want your Spirit to move in this place. And he said, I'm going to use this as a teaching place. And he said, I don't want you to put a sign out in front, because it's really not a church. It is a church, but it's a teaching church. I'm going to bring people to you that you're going to teach how the Word of God builds a foundation in them, so that they can teach other people from the Word of God. Because there's a famine coming for the hearing of the Word of God. To hear the Word of God from the Spirit and presence of God. And so he said, I don't want you to move in gifts so much. He said, if you move in gifts, people fill this place wanting miracles, wanting something done, wanting prophecies. He said, I want you to teach the Word, put a foundation of people into the Word. And we pray for people all the time. I'm not saying we don't pray for people, but I don't make that the center of the focus of what we're doing in this place. God does it all the time. I want him to continue doing that, and he prophesies. But what he was telling me is, put a focus on teaching. Because when you come in and people are watching for healings, to have a teaching go on, they're not listening to the teaching, they're waiting for you to pray for the sick. And so we want God's Spirit and presence to deliver us from that Spirit move in that direction. And when that 50-day, when that year was out, that Spirit was gone. So what I understood is that God had a time. And through all of that stuff that he was bringing me through, he was just testing the stuff that was in me, whether or not I would stay and let him do what he wanted to do with my life. And you guys, there's a place that you just, you get to where despair wants to eat at everything you're leaning on and everything you're trusting in and everything that you're holding on to. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us past. And you have to make up your mind, I'm going to get past all that stuff. These things, this adversity that comes against me, it's not going to turn me around. It's not going to stop me. I want to read a few things right here. In 2 Chronicles, I told you 7. Solomon is dedicating the temple. We're talking about the temple. We're talking about you and me. And Solomon's about to dedicate this physical temple in Jerusalem. And he's followed the directions of his dad. David's laid up the gold. David's laid up the silver. And now Solomon is in the place of putting these things together. Now God's question was, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the place that you would build me? Where will you build me a house? I fill heaven and earth. You're going to put gold in it to impress me? I made the gold. You're going to cover stuff with silver to impress you? I made the silver. I can speak this whole earth into a ball of gold. You're not impressing me. The gold is about going through the fire and coming out on the other side. And the Bible, Peter said, the trying of your faith. He said, don't be concerning the fiery trial that's to try you, knowing this, that the trying of your faith is more precious than gold. So how do you overlay this temple with gold if you and I are the temple, yeah? And that is because we have to have faith that goes through the fire. So he says this, and I want to read a couple of verses here in chapter 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 41. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, you and the ark of your strength. The ark of your strength, come and rest in your resting place. That's you and me, yeah? Solomon is talking about a physical building, but you and I are that resting place of God. Resting place of God. How could God find rest where there's no faith in Him? Where there's no knowing of Him? How could you come to rest in somebody that doesn't know you? You guys, you know, you've had people that were friends, but they didn't really know you. They were acquaintances, but they would accuse you of stuff that wasn't true. And you're bewildered because it's like, well, how could that accusation come? Because surely you know me better than that, don't you? And you guys, that's one of the things that the Spirit and presence of God is teaching us about. It's like, here's what we want, is we want to know Him. That's what Paul said. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. Being made conformable to His image, right? And to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. I didn't say that in the exact right order, but I got to tell you something. If you want to know Christ in the fellowship of His sufferings, that's what Paul was praying about, Christ in his life. I want this kind of communion with Him. I want this kind of fellowship with Him. And I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. You guys, what's wrong with the church right now is we've got all kinds of religious things going on, but we don't have very many people that know Him in the power of His resurrection. We don't know very many people who are comfortable by saying, I want to be joined to the fellowship of His sufferings. To the fellowship of His sufferings. You guys, that and being made conformable to His death. The Christian church isn't talking about any of that stuff right now. The message is way light and fluffy compared to that. We think we drive people off if we don't talk that stuff. But you guys, what God's looking for is the people that recognize here's a place that knows what it is that's the criteria to serve God. Here's a place that knows how to just do it. So stick around and you'll be able to see whether or not it's really done. That's what you want. Stick around. Let the Spirit and presence of God sanctify what you're seeing. Don't judge after the sight of your eye or reprove after the hearing of your ear. Let the Spirit of God bring that judgment. So 7 starts this. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering. Man, that's what I want. And the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord filled the house. That's what you want. I want God to do these things. I want His Spirit and presence. You guys, when the church operates like this, young pastors that come into a place that they have several men on staff and they've got a mega-sized church and they're preaching every single Sunday. They've got all kinds of programs going on at every level in the church. And if somebody comes in that's tormented, they don't go out destroyed. I'm just talking about either there's a real church or there's not. Either it is able to do what it says that God does, but you don't put down
for the internet to read. You know, God has the power, but He doesn't always use it. I don't know what you mean. I mean, in my own personal experiences, I don't even know what you mean by that. And I feel grieved that young man came to that place, that he came to believe it, because in the middle of those trials, both when I was really young and when I went back through it under the tent, if you ask me, you know, where's God's power? Why didn't He do this for you? I couldn't tell Him He's done it, because I was still vexed and tormented. But I knew He would do it. I knew He would do it. And I knew that until that thing had been exhausted, I just had to be 110 years old and finally die. And as I'm getting ready to die, I could say, okay, He didn't. But I wasn't going to quit until I came to that kind of hour, that kind of point, and that kind of time. Because I believed He would come through before that came. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God has to have. And that's like the girl running across the field and telling Rachel, you're not going to make it on this time. And you guys, listen, when you're in volleyball, here's the problem with volleyball. Is that girls play volleyball. And there's something about girls that are sort of Cinderella. Easy me. Go easy. There's sort of this sense of Cinderella. And you guys, when you get a whole bunch of girls together, you know what? It's very hard to find one girl helping another girl get better. Come on, you could be better than me. It's like, you're not going to hear somebody yell that. You can get quiet. You're thinking, I get this. I'm not putting women down. I'm saying, yes, there is this Cinderella idea about the slipper fits. And that breath of the sigh of relief. But the thing is, you guys, how often do you find somebody that will cross a field and say, come on, you're not going to make the team if you don't run faster. And they knew she was super at volleyball. Yeah? So why are you running across the field to get her super at volleyball? Because you know what? You want the team to succeed. That's why. Jealousy aside, all that stuff that the flesh does, it just, whatever that girl had, that heart that kid had was, I want you to succeed, and I'm going to run beside you. So there may be somebody sitting by you today that needs someone to run beside them. Maybe they feel like they couldn't run fast enough to make the team, and they just resign the fact that, Lord, I've done, like Rachel said, she sat on the couch too long. But here's the thing, laying all that aside, can you run fast enough to do that? Evidently she could. She just needed somebody that wouldn't let herself down. And sometimes that's what you and I need. It's just that sense of Christianity inside of me that says, man, don't let the enemy mess with you. Don't let yourself down. Don't get discouraged and feel all this stuff, because you'll get all kinds of thoughts thrown around in your mind. Man, that's just trash. Here's the reality of the thing. Lean on God. Hold on to Him. When God wants this thing done, He'll get it done. And you can have confidence that He'll get it finished. That's just the kind of God He is. He's a God that does those things and brings it to pass. Let's stand together. The glory of the Lord filled the house. Yes? Verse 2 said, and the priests could not enter in. Wow, isn't that great? So what is the deal about God's Spirit and glory excluding the priests? When God's in the house, who needs the priest? Right? And that's exactly what Jesus is, because the Bible said there's one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. Yeah? Well, if God's the mediator, then things are working out all right. The priest could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. You guys, this nation is in a calamity mode. You know it, I know it. I'm not trying to be a discouraging thought. But we need a church that is the church of the living God. We need people that recognize they are the temple. We need a people that recognize that God has put no rain on the land. We've got no rain on the land. You say, well, it's raining in Georgia. I'm talking about God promised Israel, I'm going to pour rain on this land. In fact, let me read this here in this very chapter. Let me read something more. Look.
Verse 11, same chapter. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house, he prospered. He prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. For a house of sacrifice, right? If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You guys, here's the problem, is that the church as we know it around us isn't talking about the locusts eating the land. You guys, our money, we went to China and begged for loans. It's just, 16 years ago, I don't know, hadn't been very long. And they bought our debt, and they own a lot of our financial institutions. And what happens is, the Bible said, you'll be a lender and not a borrower. If you serve me, you'll be a lender, not a borrower. This nation quit being, we used to be a lending nation, now we're a borrowing nation. And so you guys, what happens is, we don't recognize that. The locusts are eating the land. And the rain, the spiritual rain, has not fallen on this land. What God's Spirit used to do is tenderize people. And you guys, we have no tenderization going on in the political arena. We have no tenderizing going on in the schools. We have no tenderizing on the streets. The highways, this land is a shooting gallery on our highways now. And you guys, we think, well, you know, we haven't reached that place. Oh yes, we've reached that place. And so what we have to acknowledge is, God, we need to humble ourselves down. If the people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I'll heal the land. Now you guys, it doesn't take a lot of people to do it. But it takes people that recognize where we're at and pray for the right thing. God, we're here. The locusts have devoured the land. Our finances are woefully inadequate. And we've got financial things that are coming on the rebound now a little bit. But you guys, I'm not fooled by what's going on. California is burning. I've never seen fires pushed by hurricane winds. I've never seen that. And I've never seen people fleeing their homes like that. Up and down the state of California, on the other side, New York, and those states up in there were blasted by a terrible storm. Tornadoes and things came. Same thing with the South. So you guys, well, all of this stuff's going on in this nation. It's as though it just happens. It's just stuff that happens. And the church isn't talking about repentance. You're not hearing repentance from the church of Jesus Christ. And we want that. That's what the Spirit and presence of God is directing us to do. So you and I want to be in prayer. We want to be in prayer in our houses. We want to be in prayer together corporately. But we want the Spirit and presence of God to heal. And we know our children are growing up in an environment they need a miracle. Our children need a miracle. You guys, honestly, they need peace. And the same God that could give me peace will give everybody peace in this place. So I want you to take hands of the person next to you. I want you to pray one for another. Because you guys, that person standing next to you doesn't know how to ask for peace. But the Spirit of the Lord is in this place today. And I'm just telling you, God knows how to bring peace. And you and I are going to pray one for another. And I want you to pray for that person next to you. You're going to get prayed for two times because the people on both sides are going to pray for you. God, in the name of Jesus, God, we pray that anybody in this place that feels those darkened moments will be absolutely and perfectly delivered. God, because I went through it in a process does not mean that people here have to go through it in a process. God, you pick whom you will to bring through to that place of faith. And God, I know that it has done something to me that could not have happened any other way. But God, I know you're a healing God. And Lord, there's nobody in this place that has to be subject to that voice and torment of the enemy. God, we're the church of the living God. And Lord, what you're doing in this place is reminding us that you are able to do these things. We're not letting the enemy to come into us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of the living God. And nothing but your Spirit and nothing but your Word can dwell in us. Now, God, I pray for this person to my right. I pray for this person to my left. God, that your miracle working power will touch them. I want nobody to leave here feeling discouraged. I want everybody to leave here having run the distance in the right time. I want everybody in this place to know that they were invited today to run. And that as they came to the thoughts that they couldn't possibly do it sufficiently, God, we are now praying that that finished product, every young man, every young woman, every man, every woman in this place, God, Your Spirit, Your presence right now, encouraging and strengthening, there shall surely be victory. There shall surely be victory for every mind in this place, every spirit in this place, every heart in this place, every life in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. By Your stripes, we were healed. By Your power and presence, we're delivered. You're that God. And Jesus, we believe these things are true today. And God, nobody has to suffer under that because You're a delivering God. And we pray for people in this community. We pray for people around us. God, anybody that needs deliverance, God, bring them here. Lord, You know how to get them to this place that they could find that peace that lasts forever. The God who doesn't fail, the power that does prevail. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And the Lord willing, we shall see you Wednesday night. Yeah? And Friday night for the prayer of champions. Yes, because we're praying. Thank You, Jesus.